We're in a summer series right now called Be Wise, and we have been learning from the book of Proverbs, and central to the book of Proverbs is this idea of being rooted in God. And what we've said is if you want to be wise, if you want to make smart decisions in this world, then you've got to be connected to God. That is the root system. And fruit, the fruit of being connected to God is wisdom. And so what we've been saying is the root leads to the fruit. That's the key here. Being rooted and connected in a relationship with Jesus Christ to God is what leads to wise decision making. We often think of the fruit first. I want to make a wise decision. You think, I need to make a smart financial decision. I want to make a smart relationship decision. I want to make a smart whatever kind of decision you're about to make. And you first think of that decision and you're trying to produce some good fruit. But the reality is you got to think about the root. The best decision you can make is to be connected to God. When you are connected to God, you will make good decisions. When you ignore God, like Adam and Eve did, and we looked at that a few weeks ago, what happens is we make bad decisions, right? Have you ever noticed that? You ignore God, you make bad decisions, you choose God, and you're rooted in Him, you make good decisions. Now, I don't assume that everybody in the room is a follower of Jesus or buys this whole connected to God thing. So if you don't buy that, I'm so glad you're here considering it. I think there's some great things you can learn today and in this series, and we welcome you. We're really glad that you're here to consider it, but I would want you to know, if you're going to become a Christian, a follower of Jesus Christ, then what it means is you root yourself in Him, and that's where your decisions come from. No matter how you feel in the moment, you root yourself in Christ so that you can make good decisions. Now, we're moving into some very practical stuff over the next few weeks. Proverbs is a book that has all kinds of wisdom, and then it gets into very specific parts of wisdom. It's scattered throughout the 31 chapters of the book, so we have kind of combed through it, and we're going to be looking at some things. One of the biggest themes in the book of Proverbs is something that's pretty small to you. This little thing right here. I didn't think about it, but I should have you grab your tongues. We won't do that, because we're going to take communion and stuff. I already grabbed mine, by the way. Sorry about that. Everybody goes to the other station today. So this little thing right here, your mouth, is a very big deal in the book of Proverbs. Otherwise, they wouldn't talk so much about it. In fact, as I was studying this, I think that the mouth, the tongue, let's call it your speech, what you say, is probably the single largest theme in the book of Proverbs. I challenge you to read all 31 chapters and you walk away going, nah, the tongue's not important. What I say is not important. My speech is not important. It's little to us, but it's really a big, big deal. Because look at Proverbs 18:21, kind of the theme verse for today. The tongue has the power of, say it with me, life and death. The tongue. It doesn't say like a big bazooka has the power of, no, it says your tongue is a weapon, basically, or it's a bandage, kind of healing people. We're going to talk about that. Your tongue has the power to bring life to people. So the things you say, your words, and we just have to say this because we live in this kind of culture today, the words that you say, the words that you text, you a one-thumb texter, two-thumb, it doesn't matter. Those words that you text, you do it like this. Yeah, I don't know, on your computers, your laptops, iPads, whatever, when you post something on Facebook or Twitter or any kind of social media, those words have the power of life and death. Every word that you post, text, email, speak, has the power of life or death. That's why Proverbs talks about it. It's little to us. It's no big deal what I say, right? It's a huge deal because your tongue has the power of life and death. And remember, Proverbs is a book of wisdom. So if you want to be wise as a follower of Christ, rooted and connected to God, and you want to produce good fruit, if you want to do that, if you want to be wise, then you need to think about what you say. I need to think about what I say. I want to call the power of life that comes from the tongue, excellent speech. And I want to call the opposite destructive speech. And here's what's happened. This message got so long midweek, because I was going to do both of them today. That is excellent speech and destructive speech. You'd have been like, enough, stop. I can't take it all. So we're going to divide this into 2 weeks. All right? This idea of the tongue and speech is going to be divided over 2 weeks. And I want to give you an image for this. And it's the image of a tree. All right? On your left, right, is a fruitful tree, rooted and connected to God, which leads to excellent speech. That is wise speech. That is speech that brings death or life. Which one? Life. All right, y'all are with me, right? Now on the right side, your right side, is a dead or dying tree. Something's wrong. And what's wrong is it's not any longer rooted and connected to God. And the Bible in Proverbs calls that foolish living. And when you aren't rooted, when you're ignorant, when you're ignoring God, when you're ignorant of Him, what happens is our tree dies and our mouth starts to speak things that aren't godly and aren't wise and aren't helpful and aren't life-giving and aren't excellent. See, my prayer for you is that you would walk out today speaking with excellence. Speaking with excellence. Excellent speech. I wonder if there's a person in the room, if we could just go ahead and claim it, and I'll be the first to say it, I could speak in a more excellent way. Anyone, raise your hand, seriously. The rest of you are perfect. Awesome. No, we need to speak in excellent ways because excellent speech is life-giving. It produces life, right? And what wise people do is produce life in other people because the tongue has the power of life and death. And we, as followers of Christ, want to be those who speak wisely. So here's what I want to do. I want to give you today 4 kinds of speech that produce life. These are 4 ways that you could speak excellently. All right? You could speak in a more excellent way. So we're going to call this excellent speech. Here are 4 ways. First of all, words of encouragement. I want to talk about that. When you encourage other people with your words, you are speaking with excellence in this world, all right? When you talk to other people, when you text other people, when you say things, am I hitting anybody, right? When you do those things, when you encourage somebody, because you know what? People are walking around, and people are living in this world. No matter what they look like, they're kind of, build me up, because the world is what? Oh! I'm getting old, so I'm not going to go all the way down. But seriously, isn't that what the world is doing to us? Don't you feel burdened? You look at things, you hear the news. Sometimes, you know, we've gotten in the morning. I get up first, spend some time with God, try to do that, and get rooted. And then we have just an order of kids that come down. It's just crazy. And they start coming down, and my 2 boys are always first. It's Drew, then Ty. And Ty comes down, his hair is like everywhere. I'm like, what happened to you, man? Was there a tornado in your room? No, Daddy, what? But they come down, they sit down. I like to watch the news. I always say, well, let's see what's going on in the world. I click it on, and like, click, I got to turn it right back off because I got 2 8-year-olds sitting with me. And I'm just like, it's just so burdensome because there's so much destruction in the world and things people are saying and doing to each other and all this kind of stuff. So we are all walking around. I want you to think about that. When you walk out of here today, I want you to imagine that people are pushing them down. And people with their words and the things that they're reading and all this kind of stuff, that's what's happening with people. So we need people who will build others up. You need to be, like we said, was that last week, pulling others up towards something better. And the way you do that is with words of encouragement. Encouragement means to build up or to give sustenance to, right? Look at a couple of Proverbs. Proverbs 10:11, the first part of it says, the words of the godly are like a life-giving fountain. So there's another image. Think of this. as you walk out of here today and lock eyes with people and see people, no matter who they are, no matter what you think of them in your mind, they are dying of thirst. And it's a spiritual thirst. And one of the ways that that thirst is quenched is by words of encouragement as you say things to somebody who is being beat down. And I know we look at people, I heard a sermon one time and a guy was like, he was standing in line at the supermarket and just upset at the lady at the cash register because he said she could hardly speak English. And then the other lady had a checkbook and she was writing a check. And he's like, come on, lady, and all this. And the other guy in front of him couldn't decide what he wanted. And then he counted the items in the person right in front of him. There were 16. He was in the 15 or less lane. Don't you get mad about that stuff? And this is what he said. He goes, God began to convict me and I began to think of their stories and wonder what their stories are like. Because this is what we do. We just define people and we write their stories for them. You have no idea. We have no idea what's happening in people's lives. So we start slaying them and all this stuff. But I'm telling you, what they need because of their stories, you know this is true because of your own story. We need people who will help us with our stories and who will be life-giving fountains to us. You think you know everything about people, you don't. When you're struggling with them, guess what? You probably just don't know their story and what's happening in that moment. I have found, confession, I tend to judge people before I know them. And once I get to know them, I go, wow, they're cool. Not as cool as me, but they're cool. Right? We always think that, right? Haven't you found it? So people are struggling and they want you to give them words of life. Think of the people as you leave here as thirsty people in a desert looking for a drink. And the drink that you can give them are words of encouragement. Remember, this is excellent speech. All of this falls under that. Proverbs 10:21, just a few verses later, the words of the godly what? Encourage many. So let me ask you, do your words encourage many? If not, how godly are you? How godly am I? If I were to ask you, or I were to ask other people, that would be better. Tell me about so-and-so and their words and the things they say, post, and just their attitude towards people. Would they say, man, they are so encouraging? Or would they say, oh, that person, It says right here that the words of the godly encourage not just one person, many people. If you want to speak with excellence, you're going to have to speak words of encouragement. Proverbs 12:25, worry weighs a person down. That was kind of that. See, a lot of people are walking around worried and full of anxiety as well. But an encouraging word cheers a person up. You ever notice that? An encouraging word. Sometimes I'm behind somebody at the coffee shop who just slays the barista with their words. It drives me nuts. I come this close to saying something sometimes, but I'm like, gotta build them up. I'm talking about the person who slayed somebody. And then when I walk up, I'm like, how you doing? And you can just see it. And I think about the many times maybe I've done stuff like that as well. But just a word can cheer a person up. Have you noticed that? What if as you left here today, you just decided, I'm gonna speak with excellence. So the thing I'm gonna do is I'm just gonna speak encouraging words to people. That's what it means to speak with excellence as we cheer people up. All right, so that's one kind of word that is excellent. Words of encouragement. Here's another kind. Healing words. It's a second kind of words that Proverbs talks about. Now, I'm only reading for you a few verses from Proverbs. There's many, many more. I had to pare this down because there's just so many verses. You can find many, many more verses about all of these kinds of words. Healing words. So every time you speak a word, text a word, post a word, whatever, would your words be healing to people or the opposite, hurting them? So when you say something, have you thought about the fact that you're either healing people with those words or you're hurting people? Listen to a powerful statement. I'm going to read it in two translations that Proverbs says about this. It says, some people make cutting remarks. Doesn't Proverbs just nail it? I mean, have you ever heard somebody make a cutting remark and you go, ouch? Especially if you're watching it happen. You're not even the receiver of it that moment, but you're just like, that was bad. You know, what they said to them. All right, some people make cutting remarks, but the words of the wise bring what? Healing. So remember, it keeps connecting this to wisdom. If you want to be wise, if you want to be somebody who speaks with excellence, if you want to bring life because the tongue has the power to bring life or death, then what wise people do is they bring healing to people with their words. When you see hurt, you heal. Here's another translation. The words of the reckless. Are you reckless? Is anybody, have you ever seen a person reckless with their words, right? They pierce like swords. There's that cutting image. It's just another translation in the Bible. This is the NIV translation. But the tongue of the wise brings what? Healing. So it just gives you two options. You're either cutting people, piercing them, or you are bringing healing to them. So your words either cut or pierce people, or they bring help or healing. So we're either the ones causing the pain, or we are healing the pain with our words. And I heard another sermon this week. It was so powerful to me. A guy named Andy Stanley at North Point in Atlanta, our small group was looking at this series called Christian. And in the last message in the series, he said something. He said, I'm summarizing. He basically said, we are who we are because of the people who have either loved us, and I'm going to say healed us, or hurt us. You sit here today at whatever age you are, and you are who you are. And he said, not because of their theology and what they believed and what church they went to and all this kind of stuff. You are who you are because of what people have done to love you, or I'll say heal you, or hurt you. And I would definitely say that's true of words. Some of us sit here today, and we are so broken and hurt, and we're literally bleeding spiritually. You can't see it. But we've been so pierced and cut up by those swords and the words and hurt that it's like we're bleeding all over the place. And you are who you are because of that. You don't believe you're anybody. You don't think you have any potential. You don't think God can do anything with you. Why? Because you've been hurt and cut by people. Sometimes Christian people. Sometimes the church can be the worst. That's why a lot of people don't want to come here. That's why there's always seats available. Because we get in this kind of self-righteous thing. We're like, you're not good enough. That hurts. You're not good enough either. None of us are. That's why we sing, Jesus paid it all. Died for me. You know, gave him, he bled it out so that I wouldn't have to. So Jesus did that to heal us. And so your words are either loving and helping and healing people, or they are hurting and cutting people. And just don't forget who a person is. You think you didn't mean anything by it. And we always, oh, I didn't mean what, I mean, that's not what I meant. And when we apologize, this is usually what we say. Tell me if this is true. I'm sorry you took it that way. That's the dumbest apology ever. That's a sorry apology. I'm serious. Can I speak pastorally for a moment? It's a horrible apology. Because what you're saying is, I'm still right, you just didn't hear it right. You're still wrong. And you're so weak, you take things wrong. When what you need to say is, I hurt you. I'm sorry. And then go one step further. Will you forgive me for hurting you? Just own it. Stop. Then cut your words off. Duct tape, remember? Be done with it. We're going to talk next week about how if you keep running your mouth, you get yourself in trouble. You can even start good and then end bad. You ever notice that? Yeah, I'm really bad at that. Y'all laughed kind of loud about that. You know me. So because your words hurt or heal, That's why this next kind of speech, we're moving on to the third one. You want to speak with excellence, encouraging, right, healing. Now, that's why this next one's so important, thoughtful words. I think one of the greatest spiritual disciplines, and we are not good at spiritual disciplines because of the second word in that, discipline. We're not a disciplined people. One of the greatest spiritual disciplines you can cultivate is silence. In this case, it means being quiet, zipping the lips, being done with what you're about to say. See, that is called thoughtful words. What that means is you think before you speak. Has anybody ever heard that before? Think before you speak, right? Your parents probably said it to you. If you're married, your spouse has probably said it to you. If you have any friends who are real friends, they've probably said it to you. Hey, you might want to think before you speak. Or text, or post. You know, I've written posts and then deleted them. Am I allowed to say that? Okay. Now you're going like, what were you going to say? I've read something, I start, nah. It's not going to help. It's only going to hurt. It's only going to cause more strife and division. It's just not going to help. Maybe I should call that person. And if I'm not willing to do that and have a one-on-one conversation, then maybe it's not worth it. Thoughtful words. Think before you speak or do any of those. Proverbs 15:28 says, the heart of the godly thinks carefully before speaking. Wow. This one hit me. The mouth of the wicked overflows with evil words. It just, you can't stop them. It just keeps gushing out, right? But thoughtful words, thoughtful speech is so important if you want to speak with excellence. Here's another translation of that same verse, 15:28. The heart of the righteous weighs its answers, but the mouth of the wicked gushes evil. And I was thinking that idea of weighing, and I was like, that's kind of like the scales of justice, right? So this is so much work, right? Because guys speak like 6,000 words a day and girls lots more. That's scientifically proven. You can Google it, check it out, do it right now if you want. There's a lot of words that are going out of our mouths and stuff every single day. And so every one of those words has to be weighed. It says the wise weigh their words. That is, you go, if this side is helpful and this side is hurtful, well, what I'm about to say or post or whatever is hurtful. And doggone it, I want to do it, but it's just not going to be helpful and healing to anybody. And it's certainly not encouraging. So I'm gonna be silent on this. Do we think carefully? Put it on the scale. Proverbs 17:27. The one who has knowledge or wisdom uses words with restraint. And whoever has understanding is even tempered. People who are like this, you just can't be trusted. I don't know if you love me today and hate me tomorrow. I teach this in premarital counseling. This is so important. Because the Bible talks about steadfast love, that God loves you steadfastly, which means he's even tempered in his love. He doesn't hate you today and love you tomorrow. I mean, it's just, and he says, as my followers, I need you to be the same way. Use restraint, be even tempered, be careful with your words. If you want to speak with excellence, that's what you do. All right, finally, fourth one. This is important. Words of loving correction. Because the three things I've said, well, the first two, encouraging and healing words, those are so important, but you start to think, and I think I know what you think. Sometimes you're going in your head, and then you're like, well, what about when you really need to say something? Are you never supposed to say something to somebody? Right? I get asked that. Well, be thoughtful. Before you do it, think before you speak, text, post, any of that stuff. All right, are we there? Are y'all with me? And then when you're thoughtful, if you go, but I still need to say something to this person. I always think one-on-one and direct is the best. Don't go tell somebody else about it. That's called gossip. Going to look at that one next week. A lot of us triangulate. That is, the person that we should be talking to, we go talk to somebody else about that person. Then you've just created a triangle instead of just a line where you could just fix it. Now they're thinking bad about them. Don't we do that to each other? All right, so loving correction is important, but I didn't write words of correction. I wrote words of loving correction. If you aren't loving the person, if your motive is not love, better not to speak at all. I wonder if some of us struggle with that. You may even disagree with me. I challenge you on that one. I'm willing to put that out there. If you don't love, if your motive is not love, see, Paul said it this way in 1 Corinthians 13. He said, I'll show you the most excellent way is the word he used. And then he said, it's love. You can have all these gifts, do all these things. You might serve the world and do all this kind of stuff. But he said, but if your motive is not love, you are like, and he used things like that. It's a clanging cymbal. Bang, 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 bang. You just sound ridiculous. No offense on the cymbals there, Bruce. I love play them with excellence, doesn't he? Right? So that's what happened. Words of loving correction are important, but it must be loving correction. Proverbs 13:14. This is for us. The instruction of the wise is like a life-giving fountain. There's that image again. Those who accept it avoid the snares of death. See, you need to help people. Sometimes some people are on the path of destruction and death, and you need to lovingly correct them. When their marriage is falling apart, when something's happening in their family, when they're getting addicted to something, when you don't just go, oh, I'm just supposed to encourage you. Good luck on that. No, loving correction is I love you. I love you so much, I've got to correct you. I've got to help you. I've got to say something to you. And ultimately, that is healing to them. That's their choice to be healed, amen? You can't make it happen, but you need to bring that to them. All right, Proverbs 13:18. If you ignore criticism, you will end in poverty and disgrace. If somebody comes to you and they say something to you, this is on the receiving end, and you don't hear it, you will end in poverty and disgrace. If you accept correction, you will be what? Honored. It's a good thing to be corrected when you're wrong. And so when a person lovingly comes to you, that's excellent speech. All right, I got to say, I only have a minute left. One more thing about loving correction. Listen, this is so important. Jesus taught, and then Paul picked it up in the New Testament as well. In 1 Corinthians 5:12, look at this. It says, what business of it is mine to judge those outside the church? I say this because I hope out of love and loving correction for us as a church body. Stop trying to judge those outside the church who don't know Jesus and expecting them to behave like those who know Jesus. We're supposed to judge, use that word correctly, each other out of love. That is, help each other. That's all it means. But when you decide, and this happens especially in social media, that I'm going to tell the world how to live, and it's a mixed group of Christians, non-Christians, and even in our space today, as we sit here, I believe there probably are followers of Jesus, and those, you know, I said, I welcome you, but I don't know if you follow Jesus or not. Once you decide to follow him, these things apply. Does that make sense? And some of us, oh, no, it applies to everybody. Really? How does it apply to the person who doesn't root themselves in this? There's no basis. So I often ask, are you a follower of Christ? Before I start a conversation, somebody's telling me about something's going on in their life or marriage or something like that. Are you a follower of Christ? Yes. Okay. Now I can speak words of loving correction. I still need to weigh them carefully and make sure they're encouraging and healing in the sense that we move forward. Does that make sense? Just, man, I feel like we need to say that. All right, so next week we're going to look at destructive speech, the other side of this. But for today, have we not learned my mouth matters? My mouth matters. My mouth matters. It might be a little thing to you, but it matters so much. In Isaiah, he was a prophet, and he was being called by God to go and speak, use his mouth. And when he began to understand this, see, there, Isaiah was going into a very dark world to bring light, to bring encouragement, to bring loving correction, to bring all of it. It says this. This is Isaiah speaking. He said, I'm a sinful man. Do any of you sit here and feel like that today? See, I thought some of us would feel like this. I'm a sinful man or woman. And look what it says. I have filthy lips. Does anybody in the room feel like you have filthy lips? as I sit here and share this today, I want it to be encouraging, but do you not first say, I have filthy lips? And I live among a people with filthy lips. We all have filthy lips. It's not just me, it's everybody. Yet I have seen the King, the Lord of heaven's armies. Then one of the seraphim, and that's just an angel, flew to me with a burning coal. Doesn't sound fun, does it, about what's about to happen? He'd taken from the altar with a pair of tongs. He touched my lips with the burning coal. And he said, see, this coal has touched your lips. And the coal was under the throne of God. So it was the heat of God. It was God's presence in that coal. Now your guilt is removed and your sins are forgiven. Then the Lord asked, whom shall I send as a messenger to the people? Who will go for us? And I said, because my lips had been cleansed, because I could now speak with excellence. What did I say? Here am I, send me. I hope that's your call today. God is saying, who will go for me into this world? And we as followers of Christ need to say, I'll go. But God says to us, I think, wait, do you recognize you have filthy lips? You need cleansed. It's not a bad thing, it's a good thing. You need me to cleanse you. You need to repent and own it so that you can go out and live it. Amen? Man, I think if all of us today, those gathered in this room, as many of us could, would say, I want to speak with excellence. I want to speak life. See, what would happen is every time a new person came into our doors, no matter it's here, Gateway, our new building, whatever, and we spoke, can you imagine if we spoke with excellence to everybody? They would notice that. Can you imagine if everybody in this church posted with excellence on social media? Can you imagine if everybody in this church, John, you're just naive. Really? We are the church of Jesus Christ. We are called to excellent speech, friends. Amen? There is no excuse for anything else. We are called to excellence. So may we be excellent. If you need to ask God, touch my lips with your presence today. Will you do it?